Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
And to turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 this morning. As we continue our Hometown Challenge teaching series last week, just in the way of a brief review, we talked about some obstacles to missional living. Talked about the obstacle of unawareness and unpreparedness and unruliness, and touched briefly, very briefly, on fear. Essentially, last week we talked about the why it's necessary. This week we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit and talk about what is missional living, or we're actually going to approach it from the other direction, what it's not, okay? And just kind of approach it from that. So just as a reminder today, want to just kind of state clearly that missional living, as I'm talking about it through this series, is simply partnering with God on mission in the world that we live in. It's kind of that Acts 1:8 mentality that as you go, you make disciples. And so wherever I go, I'm looking for that opportunity to share Christ or to engage someone in a relationship that would last beyond a moment, that hopefully would, as you pray and seek the Lord and as He works in their life, that would see that person come to be a disciple, and you come alongside them and walk with them and teach them how to be a disciple until they can in turn turn around and make disciples. That's a biblical way to do things. It shows a perspective and gives a clear reason for why we are here and why we are to live the way that we live. And just again, in the way of clarity this morning, I want to say this. The Hometown Challenge is a call to clearly and passionately partner with God in the work that He is already doing right here in our hometown. That's what this whole series is about, is to just kind of help us be more aware, help us understand that God is at work right here and that He has planted us and that He will call some of us to go to other places. But for those of us who He does not call, who He leaves here, there's still a responsibility, a privilege to partner with God to be on mission for His glory and for His name's sake. This is more than just a call to come and hear another sermon. This is a call, church, to do, a command to obey. It's more than one consideration among many. And I would say to you very clearly as we start today that to forsake this challenge is to forsake Jesus Himself. Because this was what He said for His disciples to do. So in the way of taking notes this morning, we hadn't even got to Scripture, but you got a couple of blanks to fill in this morning. For the sake of our conversation last week and this week and in the weeks to come, I would say to you this, that missional living is disciple-making. It equals disciple-making. If we're going to live on mission with God right here in this place, then the heart of that is disciple-making. Okay, I'm going to use those terms kind of interchangeably because honestly, I believe they mean the same thing. That was Jesus' ultimate mission on earth, to draw men to Himself, to make disciples, and then for those disciples to in turn make disciples. In the way of a reminder, just want to mention our foundational scriptures that we talked about last week. Matthew chapter 22, also known as the Great Commandment. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, a passage of scripture we call the Great Commission. And then we also looked at Acts 1:8, that go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And those are the foundation which everything else that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is being formed. What I want to do for the sake of this morning, though, is I want to go back to the Great Commandment. So I told you Mark chapter 12, and that's right. Because Mark chapter 12 is Mark's account of the Great Commandment encounter. When Jesus has this encounter with the Pharisees and they try to trick Him, Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 22, Mark records it in Mark 12. For the sake of this morning, I want to go back and look at it in Mark 12. All right, you there? Mark chapter 12, let's look at it, starting in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, we've heard this before. Remember, this is Mark's account. Same thing Matthew recorded. It's just from a different perspective. 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Sounds familiar, right? Yes. The second, verse 31, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, all of this sounds very familiar up until this point because Matthew records this almost verbatim. Now, starting in verse 32, things change a little bit. Mark records a different side of the story. It says this, well said, teacher. The man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, and with all, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now listen to this. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, that's Jesus replying to the Pharisee, by the way. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, what I want to focus on for the sake of this morning is Jesus' response to the Pharisee's response, as if the Pharisee was giving his stamp of approval to Jesus' answer. It didn't really work that way, but maybe for the sake of his understanding, he needed to say what he said. And Jesus' response in verse 34 was very clear. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But he did not say to him, blessed are you, for you are in the kingdom of God. What did he say? You are not far from the kingdom of God. So what does that say? He was close, but he still wasn't in. He still wasn't in. We don't have privy, we're not privy to the rest of the information about why Jesus answered the way that he did, but it probably had something to do with this Pharisee's background. He was well entrenched. He was well known. Matthew records that he was one of the smartest there is. He says, not far, but you're not there. Church, as we look at what it means to live on mission with Christ in our hometown, I want to say to you very clearly this morning, being close to making disciples, or even wanting to, but not doing it, is not good enough. It's just not good enough to be close. Maybe you've heard the illustration or the saying, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, right? You've heard that? You can throw a grenade in the middle of, close to a target, and it'll still do damage. Horseshoes, you get points for getting close to the pin. I don't understand it, but that's the way it is. Discipleship doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We can't desire it and not do it and still think that we've succeeded. Now, what I want to do for the rest of the time that we have this morning is just spend some time myth-busting, okay? I like the show that comes on TV called Mythbusters. I think I've seen most every episode there is out there. And so as I was studying this week, it just seemed like the right thing to do, to say if we can get close, that means there are some things that we might think that are actually helping us make disciples, but really aren't. And so for the sake of this morning, I want to spend the rest of the time busting those myths. You with me? Myth number one, missional living just happens. Myth number one, missional living just happens. Like most myths, it contains a little bit of truth, but it's incomplete. And I would say to you this morning, church, that living your life with others is a part of making disciples. But without the intentional proclamation and demonstration of the gospel, just doing life with others is not enough alone to lead people to make and multiply disciples. It's more than just about us showing up. It's more than just about us gathering and loving on each other. And we kind of sometimes, I believe, the church gets this Field of Dreams mentality. You've seen the movie Field of Dreams about the baseball players where Kevin Costner builds this baseball field in the middle of a cornfield in Iowa. And he hears this voice and it says what? If you build it, they will come. You build it, they will come. And he wrestles with this and he eventually builds it and they come. I want to say to you very clearly this morning, church, that's not the way missional living works. It's not that we can stand at a distance and we can gather or we can just be and disciple making happens. It's got to be more intentional than that. It's got to be more, there's got to be more effort into it. Not only that, sometimes we misunderstand Scripture. And Scripture, we say, well, this is what Scripture says, and so I'm going to wait on God to do this, okay? And so we read verses like Proverbs 27:17 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, talking about the need for fellowship. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And the emphasis is those who wait on the Lord. And so we kind of adopt an Indian style position and sit down and wait sometimes. That's not disciple making. That's not disciple making. Sometimes we read verses like Matthew 18:20, where it says, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them always. That's true. That's very true, but it's only part. It's only half of the understanding. Fellowship is important, but it's not the be-all, the end-all. It's not the period at the end of the sentence. It's a myth that missional living just happens. And I would say to you this very clearly, and I hope that this lands on you well. To interpret Scripture, any Scripture, outside the lens of the gospel mandate to make disciples is just a misunderstanding. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says very clearly, if you are my disciple, you go and make disciples. And that's the lens, that's the umbrella that covers everything. Today's a good day to have an umbrella, right? It covers you. It keeps you protected. And the umbrella, the mandate that covers everything throughout Scripture is, if you're my disciple, you make disciples. It's a myth that it just happens. I read a story this week about a husky, a dog, who was raised around cats. And this particular husky adopted a lot of the mannerisms of cats. Laying and doing and licking. And it was weird, just kind of watching some of the video of this dog that really, if you saw the dog, you would think, man, that thing has been around cats or thinks it's a cat or something. Well, here's the problem. When you look at a husky, does it look like a cat? Even if it did, if you put a costume on a dog, would it be a cat? No, no. It doesn't work like that. You can be around the people of God, and there are good things that happen in fellowship. But that's not how disciples are made. So if we're going to talk about myths, I think it would be prudent for us to talk about how we bust myths. All right? So this morning, what I would say to you in the vein of busting this myth, if you're going to bust the myth that missional living just happens, it happens by intentionally proclaiming Jesus. It happens by intentionally pursuing obedience in the name of Jesus. We must be intentional about being Jesus with skin on. That's a phrase that me and my house like to use that adequately describes how it is that we're to be in our community. We're to be Jesus with skin on outside of the fellowship gatherings that we are, as intentional outside of the fellowship gatherings as we are inside them. Intentionally, relational transformation is the goal. We've got to pursue it. Remember what Paul said. Paul said to the church at Philippians, I've counted all things. I'm going to put everything aside for the sake of knowing Christ. That's the idea here. Missional living does not just happen. That's a myth. Myth number two, missional living happens when time allows. Missional living happens when time allows. I would say to you this morning, church, that this myth is far more erroneous and far more detrimental than myth number one. Because at least with myth number one, there is fellowship. Fellowship is there, but it's still not all. That's not all of what Christ has called us to do. It's just to be around each other, and hopefully disciples will spring up. It's far more erroneous than that, because with myth number two, when we say missional living happens and time allows, fellowship's not even a priority at that point. It just, what it says is that I'll do what I can when my schedule clears up. And I would say to you even further that that's kind of like waiting for like a sack of money to drop out of the sky, right? To just ease all of our financial woes, right? It's the same thing. It doesn't happen that way. Missional living does not happen as time allows. You know why? Because time never allows. Time never allows. In some ways, This myth actually places the blame back on God for him not giving us the time. God, I don't have time to do what you've called me to do because I have all this other stuff. If you would just clear my calendar, then I'm with you. I'm with you. And I would say to you that that shows pretty much a compartmentalized mindset to where this is mine, this belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to go and give my time to the Lord, but there's going to be some of it that that's just going to be mine. I would say to you, and I hope this lands on you again very clearly and very softly today, but Jesus' disciples do not add mission to an already busy schedule. They restructure their schedule so that missional living with Jesus defines their life. I found a graphic this week that I'd like to show you on our one screen that we have today. And so Crystal's going to put that up. And this kind of defines what we're talking about this morning. So on the left side, you see it says life plus mission. And this is a person that in my mind would believe the myth that missional living happens as time allows. I have my life, and then I'm going to try and add mission work onto it. Or I'm going to try and just like an ice cream sundae, just pile it high, right? And so it's my life. And mission is something separate, okay? Whereas what we're talking about with missional living this morning, and I know the graphics are a little bit fuzzy, so I'm going to kind of read the things that are there. But missional living starts with Christ as life, as mission at the core, and then all things go out from it. You understand the difference? The difference is that this is my life, and I'm going to try and add Jesus on top. Missional living is Jesus is my life, and everything else flows out from that. And so what you see in the six little circles that happen around life as mission is that teaches us how to celebrate. It teaches us how to listen. It teaches us to know the story of the gospel, to recreate the story, to bless other people. It frees us up to do that, to bless other people with our time, with our finances, because we understand that he owns it all anyways. And so because Christ is our life, we can let things flow out of us. Because he's at the core of everything that we do. Life plus mission, missional living are two very different things. Missional living does not happen as time allows. You know, at this point, I think it would be prudent for us to enter into a bit of a discussion on passions. You know, I'm kind of a people watcher. I try not to be a creep, but, you know, sometimes that may be an accusation that comes my way. I like to people watch, and I like to just kind of observe trends and things like that. And, you know, I've noticed something about passionate people, people that truly love what they do. You don't have to ask them to do it, right? Have you noticed that about passionate people? If someone truly loves the things that they do or loves the people that they're around, you don't have to beg them to be around those people. You don't have to beg them to do what it is they love to do. On the flip side, they get up in the morning and they're thinking about whatever it is. And they're thinking about how they did it yesterday and how they've planned to do it today. And how, based on maybe a couple of instances yesterday where they could learn to do it better today, how could we evaluate and learn to do it better? Well, I don't know what the it is for you, but for the church, if you're a disciple, the it is missional living. It's disciple making. There is no greater indicator of passion towards someone or something than how a person invests their time and their money. No greater indicator. If you're passionate about it, you do it. You spend your time. You spend your money. Your checkbook will testify to the things that you're passionate about, as will your calendar. In Luke chapter 9, there's a story that I want us to highlight this morning that really just kind of supports this myth that missional living happens as time allows. So in Luke chapter 9, in verse 59, there's this man, actually two men, that come to Jesus in very short amounts of time. And both of the men seem to indicate that they want to be a disciple of Jesus, both of them. They come and they say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm ready to go." And in both instances, Jesus turns them away. He says to them, in not so many words, but the implication is you're not ready to be my disciple because you're still waiting for time to happen, to your ducks to line up in a row. And if you're going to believe the myth, or if you're going to bust the myth, you've got to get around that. So in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, it says this. He said, that's Jesus, said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, that's the man, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Verse 60, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Verse 61, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." What did Jesus say? Was he responding harshly to these two men? No, I think he was just speaking truth to them based on what they said weren't ready. Lord, I have something I need to go do. Well, if you have something you need to go do, then go do it. But you can't be my disciple and go do that. I need to go say goodbye to my mom and my dad. If that's what you need to do, go do it. But you can't be my disciple and go there and go that way too. I love the farming illustration he says at the end. No one puts a hand to the plow and look, or no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You understand this illustration, right? Think back to the days of mules and mule-drawn plows, okay? And so you've got this plow that a man is steering, and he's riding on the back of this thing, and he's trying to keep the animal and the plow going in the same direction, making a straight line, right? Straight rows. Straight rows are good. You can plant those a whole lot easier. If he starts turning around and looking at what's behind him, just the same thing happens as when you're driving a car and you get distracted by something in the back seat. You turn around, and what happens? Next thing you know, you're on the rumble strips on the side of the road, right? And it's telling you, danger, get off of here. You're going to exit the freeway at a time when you did not plan to do so, and it will not be good. So how do we bust this myth? How do we bust this myth? I would say to you, church, that there is one way to bust this myth, and that is literally to reclaim your calendar. Literally to reclaim your calendar. Maybe this evening, maybe this afternoon, you need to go back, and if you have a date planner or if you have a some sort of a digital calendar on your phone or something, you need to take that and lay it out on the table and just look at what is already on the schedule for this week and say, Lord, is this the thing? Are these the things that you want me to pursue? I want to reclaim this calendar, this time that has not yet, I've not yet spent. It's not even been given to me, but I want to claim it and I want to spend it and I want to be the best steward of it for your glory and for your name's sake and for your honor. I would say to you this, church, that this will require prayer. It will require you and me to ask God to reveal those things, because if it's already on your calendar, you probably don't hate it. Yet, it may not put you in a place where you can follow the biblical mandate, making disciples. Ask God to reveal those things. It'll require courage to refuse to invest in temporary things in the future. It might require the use, it might require the use of the word no, or I can't. I think sometimes we treat that word as if it's a curse word. Not if you're focused on the one thing that God has created you to do. Reclaim your calendar. Myth number two, missional living happens when time allows. Yeah, right. Time just does not allow. Number three, missional living is great advice. Missional living is great advice. Missional living is not just great advice. It is the Great Commission. It is the greatest thing with which Jesus has charged his disciples. To make disciples, to be a disciple is to make disciples. And those two things can't be separated. It can't be just information that we gather and we come and we hear and we think, wow, that would be incredible. That would be awesome if we did it. And I know I've heard what Scripture says, that to make disciples is to, or excuse me, to be a disciple is to make disciples. I've heard that. But just to gather the information, not ever actually put any action behind the information gathering. Do you know why Matthew 28 is called the Great Commission? Because Jesus intended for his disciples, when he told them in that moment, to go out and commit those acts. He did not intend for them to have this one last hurrah where he laid out his, basically the core of his plan for them to be obedient and to make disciples. He didn't intend for them to gather that information and go, "Wow, Jesus, that was an incredible speech. I got to go back to fishing. I got to go back to tax collecting." That wasn't his intention. They call it the Great Commission because it's the greatest thing that we could commit to make disciples. It's more, and I would say to you this morning, church, it's more than association with Jesus. It's more than information gathering about Jesus. Remember, missional living is partnering with him to accomplish his will and his purpose. There's a story in Luke chapter 18 where another man comes to Jesus. We call this story the story of the rich young ruler. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, it says this: "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered, 'No one is good except God alone.'" Now, some Bible scholars believe that this man knew who Jesus was and may have referred to him as God, but was not yet willing to bow his knee, essentially, to Christ as Lord. So in verse 20, he says, "You know the commandments: shall not commit adultery, shall not commit murder, shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." And in verse 21, the man says, "All of these I have kept since I was a boy." Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me," or be my disciple. Verse 23 records that when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very, very wealthy. What happened in this story? What happened in this story? This man had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus laid out for him what it was that he had to do to be his disciple. He had the commandments down. He knew those. And according to his declaration, he said, "I followed all of those." And you notice Jesus didn't dispute that. What he said is, "No, you're right, you've kept all of those. But go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And then what happens? The man leaves. He can't do it. He can't do it because he sees Jesus' declaration as what he must do to be his disciple simply as advice. Missional living is great advice. That's a myth. So how do we bust this myth? How do we bust this myth this morning? Very clearly, I think that it's really a whole lot easier than we think it is. Let me encourage you this morning, cross the line. Cross the line. Cross the line from information gathering into obedience and following. Cross the line into not only being a disciple and loving the fellowship of disciples, but cross the line into intentionally making disciples and pursuing intimacy with Christ, because that's the goal. That's the best thing that we can do. When you do study, study with the expressed goal of implementation. Don't study just to gather information. That's great if you can memorize the entire book of Romans. Can you obey what Christ has said? Make disciples. With two services coming up in just a few weeks, man, this is a great opportunity to talk about this and to mention it again. Because of the opportunity that we all have to worship and serve, or, I don't know, I'm a simple guy, serve and worship. It really does seem that simple to me. Man, the needs that we have in children's ministry every Sunday morning, they just don't quit. They don't relent. And I would say to you this morning that you could have a profound impact in the kingdom of God by investing in the lives of kids, not trying to fix them, but trying to show them Jesus for an hour and a half every week on Sunday. And you could do it at 8:30 and then come and worship at 11. Or you could come and worship at 8:30 and then invest your time in kids at 11. And it would be incredible. And God would be honored. Because you know why? Because you will have crossed the line from information gathering to obedience and disciple making. Great advice. That's a myth. Number four, we got to move on through these. Missional living is about making converts. Missional living is about making converts. That's myth number four. Again, I would say to you, the goal of missional living is making disciples, not converts, disciples. We are never commanded in Scripture anywhere to make converts to Christianity, but to make disciples of Jesus. So I thought for the sake of our conversation this morning, I would just maybe list a few of the differences between converts and disciples, okay? And so there's plenty of space on your teaching notes this morning. If you want to fill in areas around them, feel free to do so. So the difference this morning between converts and religions. Converts and disciples. I've given you one already. Converts change religions. Disciples change masters. Converts change religions, but disciples change masters. Along the same lines, converts follow a system. Disciples follow a person. Some systems, maybe even you come from a system, a denomination, that teaches that right standing with God is based on or closely tied to right standing with the church. And if you're not right with the church, you can't be right with God. And I would say to you that the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that our right standing with God is based solely in faith in Christ. Not a system, but a person. Converts embrace ritualism. Disciples embrace the way of their master. You starting to get a picture about the differences here? Converts build Christendom. Disciples build the kingdom of Christ. Converts love conversion. Well, that kind of makes sense. Disciples love transformation. Converts focus on a momentary decision. Disciples focus on teaching steady faithfulness, moment by moment, walking with a person throughout the days of their life, and not only teaching them how to be a disciple, but how to make disciples. Big differences between converts and disciples. And Scripture calls us to be disciples and make disciples, not be converted and make converts. See, the ultimate difference between a convert and a disciple is this. A convert is someone who is focused on changing outward behavior in order to gain acceptance before God. Whereas a disciple is focused on intimacy with Christ, fully aware that we could do nothing to garner God's attention, and fully aware that we don't have to, other than have faith in Christ. See the difference? One is removed, it's distant, it's at arm length. One is a person that you can embrace. If we're going to be a disciple, it's about Christ and His kingdom. It's about not just changing religions, it's about changing masters. You know, this week, we have kind of a school morning tradition. When we get out of bed, when my youngest Avery gets out of bed, she's what I call hangry. She's hungry and angry. Like until she gets food, she's mad. And she really is. I mean, she just kind of has this look on her face, and you can put a bowl of oatmeal in front of her, and boy, she goes to town. And all of a sudden, most of the time at least, the world is right. So last week, I make her bowl of oatmeal, and I put it, and she goes to town, and I decide that I'm going to eat with her. And so I grab a bowl out of the cupboard, and I dump some honeycomb in it, and I pour my milk in it, and I sit down and I eat with her. I get all the way to the bottom of this bowl that I grabbed from the counter, from the cupboard that's clean. And I notice in the bottom of the bowl, after I've eaten everything out of it, that there's some things in it that are not clean. Okay? Some dried oatmeal from past breakfasts. That stuff is like concrete, is it not? I mean, if you don't get it out right then and there, You may not ever get it out. Might as well throw the bowl away. So I get down to the end of my bowl of cereal, and here's this dried, crusty oatmeal. And now all of a sudden, my cereal does not taste as good. Right? You ever had that happen to you? You pull a dish out of the cupboard that on the outside is clean and ready to go. And you eat a meal, and you find that it was not at all clean. It's not good, right? It spoils the whole thing. I would say to you, church, that that is an accurate picture of what a convert believes is supposed to happen versus a disciple maker. You clean the outside, inside, don't have to worry about it. Nobody sees the inside until you get to the bottom of your bowl of cereal, at least. Well, in Matthew chapter 23, there's a story that Matthew records Jesus talking very clearly, very sharply even, to the Pharisees. And he uses this very illustration to describe the Pharisees and really the destruction they were doing amongst God's people by teaching them to change outward behavior and not focus on the inside. So in Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28, Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of a cup or a bowl, but on the inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Man, if that ain't sharp, I don't know what is. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup. Yes, please, cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs that indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but the inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you appear outwardly righteous as a man, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What does this say to us this morning, church? It says that God is more concerned with heart transformation, with a heart that loves Him, that is truly devoted to Him, than one who shows up and is around other people and is what I called last week begrudgingly obedient. He's more concerned and it's more honoring to Him that our hearts be in tune with His. It's more honoring that the inside be transformed. And Scripture is ripe with examples where God affirms over and over and over, "I'm not concerned with the outside, but I am concerned with the heart of a man." You know, 20 years ago when Pastor Kevin came to Coastal Oaks Church, it had a different name. It was called Coastal Oaks Baptist Church. And when he came, he began to engage the people that were here at the time in conversations. And it wasn't as in vogue then as it is now to drop the denomination out of the name of a particular church, Baptist Church, Methodist, Presbyterian. Many denominations have followed this suit. And I think, man, that was just a stroke of pure wisdom. And God just really put that on His heart. And those of us that were here at the time may have struggled with it. In fact, I've heard the stories of the struggle that came with deciding and finally coming to the place that it was okay for us to not emphasize that we were a Baptist church in the name, even though we still operate, even to this day, as a Baptist church. Why is that okay? Because God never called us, and Scripture never called us, never described that we are to make converts, to make more little Baptists, if I could say it very clearly. He didn't call us to do that. What did He do? He called us to make disciples. And so what's more important, that people that drive by on the highway that know that we're a Baptist church, or people that come in that aren't scared off by the name Baptist on the door, find love, acceptance, find peace, find someone to hug, find someone to point them to Christ? I would say to you, that's more important. That's more important. Even then, church, Coastal Oaks Church, even then, the goal of missional living cannot be achieved by a name change 20 years ago, but by embodying the precise calling to emphasize a heart fully devoted to Christ, which will then direct outward things instead of making good church members. It's a myth that missional living is about making converts. Let's look at this last myth quickly. Missional living is for someone else. Missional living is for someone else. Church, I would say to you very clearly this morning, as long as there is separation of personal responsibility from the gospel mandate, the church will struggle to gain traction in the places where it's planted. As long as there is personal separation, or separation of personal responsibility, as long as you can say that's for someone else to do, the gospel will struggle to gain traction in this place. Because that will essentially mean that there are some of us who are on the team who say, yay, God, but aren't holding up our end of the deal. It's not for someone else. It's for you. If you are in Christ, you know why? Because you are the church. The church is not some distant, faceless organization. It has a bunch of faces. It has your face. And if you are in Christ, missional living is not for someone else. Disciple making is not for someone else. It's for you, for me. Believing this myth, there are so many problems with this, but ultimately, believing this myth makes us miss the blessing of witnessing the Holy Spirit transform a person's life. Well, I have conversations periodically. Sometimes people ask me, young adults, not so young adults, sometimes people ask me, Andy, how do you discern God's will? And they name this scenario. This is what I'm facing. How do you discern God's will in this scenario? In fact, I was speaking with someone this week even about this very thing. How do you discern God's will? Like it's a, you know, like it's a dice that you roll or something, and boom, there's the answer. One of those magic eight ball things that you shake and it gives you, you know, your response. That's not really how knowing God's will works. What I found is the answer for knowing God's will is walking in intimacy with Him. Because each day as you walk in intimacy with Him, what He does is He gives you the answer for that step or for that day. Or He tells you where to go. And then waits for you to see. It waits to see if you're going to go and follow Him that far. He doesn't give us the grand big picture. You know why? We couldn't handle it. We have a hard time handling steps of obedience, much less miles of obedience. It's not for someone else. It's for you. I would say to you this morning, church, and I don't mean to sound like an accuser. I don't ever want to sound like an accuser anytime that I preach or teach in front of any group, because honestly, from Scripture, there's only one person who was called the accuser, and that was Satan himself. I don't want to sound like that, but I'm not going to be one who will dance softly around things that we need to face head on either, okay? I would say to you this morning, church, if you struggle to see the presence and the activity of God, I'm asking a question. If you struggle to see the presence and the activity of God, could it be that you've exempted yourself from it? Could it be that you've said disciple making is for someone else? Could it be that you've pushed the blame or the responsibility away? And because we've put that distance between us and the only real thing that God has called us to do, now there's this gap of disobedience. And we wonder why we can't feel God's presence or discern His will. And there's a gap of disobedience. It's a myth that missional living is for someone else.